Let's see, is everybody awake? You good, Gary, for now? Okay, you just keep doing that, Lily. Okay. I wouldn't tease Gary if he wasn't okay with it, so. I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 31. Some time ago, I was reading in the book of Isaiah, and this passage jumped out at me. And like I often do, I'll mark it or highlight it for a possible future sermon idea. And that's been several weeks or months. I'm not sure how long ago that was. Well, then this past Wednesday, we were away for 2 days there over the holiday. And when we got home, I was sitting down Wednesday just to try to get my thoughts together for a sermon. I was further back in the book of Isaiah. Obviously, I was reading through the book and happened to flip back to that portion that I had highlighted, and I saw it again. It's like, that's what you're preaching on today. And I have done this before, but I'm going to do it again today. I'm not going to read the entire passage to start, but rather with each point of my outline, I'm going to read the portion of Scripture that goes along with that. So just keep your Bibles open and I will read the portion that goes along with that point. And I hope by doing it this way that it will solidify in your minds this theme that's on my heart. The main thrust of this message is that so many times we're trusting in the wrong things. We need to remember that there is only one, capital one, in heaven who truly deserves our trust completely and our faith. People will fail us, even the best of intentions. Governments are going to let us down, but God will never fail or leave us. And while we might say we know that, and I think all of us truly do know that, in our hearts, do we know this to be a reality and do we practice it? How much do I really trust God? My sermon is called, Where Do You Put Your Trust? So let's start with the first verse, first point. And I'm calling this the futility of the flesh. Starting in Isaiah 31, and I'm not going to read this quite yet, but the princes of Judah were seeking to strengthen their defenses against the Assyrian menacing army. And they sought help from Egypt, of all places. God had delivered them from Egypt years ago, and now they were seeking help from them. And that's where our passage starts. I just want you to think about this. Think about what Judah's doing. They're going back to the very place that they were delivered from. And usually you don't receive help from someone or something that you were delivered from. It's just usually not the way it works. So let's read the first three verses in Isaiah 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster. He will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together. Excuse me. To be clear, I do not consider myself in any way, shape, or form a wise scholar, especially when it comes to the book of Isaiah. It is very deep. Sometimes the analogies and allegories are difficult to understand. There's a lot more going on in this book than we would get from it just by a quick read through. It's just, there's a lot there. Prophecy and just depth that we could lose just by reading quickly. So it takes a lot of deep study. And as you already know, that's not something I enjoy. I have to force myself to do it. So just to tell you at the onset here, I'm not planning on plumbing the depths of this passage, nor do I feel like I'll be able to share all that's to be understood here. I just want to share what the Lord, I feel like, has laid on my heart for today, and so excuse my feeble attempts at trying to interpret this powerful passage. But let's set the stage here a little bit. The nation of Judah was about 1,000 years past their historic exodus from Egypt. Granted, that seems like a lot of time. I mean, if you think about our day, how much has happened in 1,000 years, it's pretty crazy. But is 1,000 years long enough considering what they were attempting to do? They were in a situation where they were fearful of the Assyrians. They wanted protection. They wanted to strengthen their armies and weaponry. And what was their immediate answer? They sought help from another powerful country, Egypt, the very country that enslaved them years ago. And I just want to stop here to make a brief statement. We need to be very careful. Satan loves for us to go back and get caught up in the traps that we were in before. And I could stay on that subject for a long time because it's a powerful subject, but I won't do that because that's not what my sermon's about. But just realize that going back to something that once had a hold on you is very dangerous. Don't place yourself in a compromising situation. And maybe that was for someone here that needed to hear it. I don't know. I just felt like sharing that. So why would Judah then go back to the country that once held them in bondage? What was the reason? Fear. They were afraid, and instead of seeking help from God to help them with their fear, they immediately acted on their own impulses and sought help from a source that would ultimately and could ultimately destroy them. They thought they would look impressive and formidable with all those strong horses and fancy chariots and just that would make them really look powerful, but they didn't consider where their help really should come from. Now I'll ask you, is it hard to see the parallel to us today? What's happening in our society right now? People are struggling with many things they're afraid of. And who promises help? The government. Everyone's running to the government for financial aid. They are expecting the government to keep them safe from outside dangers and health risks. We are being conditioned to trust in government rather than Almighty God. And doesn't that sound like the people of Judah? They ran to another country for aid instead of seeking God. People today are running scared. They are promised the government will be there to help them. And I don't think I need to tell you how that's going. What happened to putting our trust in God instead of man? Let me put this in a way that might apply to you and I a little bit more closely. Because we're probably not relying on the government for our peace and comfort. There are times in our lives that we simply can't rely on other people like we feel like we should. And I'm figuring this out here recently. And before you think that I'm saying you shouldn't turn to other people, I'm not at all saying that. Where the church scripture clearly says we're to support one another, we're to lean on each other. However, there are times in our lives when that support system is stripped away for one reason or another. And there could be many reasons why that happens, and I'm not going to share hypothetical examples of what that could be cause of that. There's nothing like being able to go and share a burden with a friend who cares. But there comes times in our lives when we simply can't do that. And I realize, and I'm sharing this, that it almost sounds contradictory to what I said several months ago about bearing each other's burdens and being burden bearers and sharing the truth with each other. That's not what I'm trying to say. So if you can just understand my heart here. I truly believe, though, there are times in our lives when the Lord allows us to be in a situation where we can only talk to Him. It's almost like, well, you can't go to anyone else. Why don't you talk to me now? In reality, this is how we should approach any problem. Before we share our burdens with others, we need to talk to God. And it's something I'm learning. I'm not saying I have it figured out, but I'm trying it. It's so hard because it's wonderful to have a shoulder to cry on. But God so desperately wants us to learn to trust Him first. We need others for encouragement. Make no mistake about it. But we can make it without other people. It would be very hard, and it's not the way it's supposed to be. But we could do it, but we couldn't even begin to make it without God. That's why we need to go running to Him first before we go to anyone else. And I'm not saying don't seek out other people for support, okay? But many times we do that before, at least I feel like I do, before we go to God. And I've realized I do that too many times, and the Lord's challenged me on that. Verse 2 and 3 state how God isn't sitting idly by when we go to other sources than Him. Now, bear in mind, there's some pretty strong words here in this passage, but also realize that Judah was seeking help from a source that was really, really displeasing to God. And while we might not have that extent that we're going to seek support from an evil source or from the wrong source, it did help serve to remind me of some important truths. Judah sought help from Egypt because they were a smart nation. They were powerful. They had brilliant methods of warfare. They might have had amazing chariots and horses. But God was infinitely wiser and exceedingly more powerful than any horse or chariot or any other weapon they had. And I love the phrase in verse 3 that the Egyptians are men and not God. That's just, wow, that stood out to me. It's like God saying, why in the world would you seek help from them? They're not God. They're not me. And hopefully we won't have to experience the kind of trouble that would come from seeking help from the people like that Judah was seeking out. But I think we can quickly see here that God is reminding us that He is wiser than any wisdom we might seek elsewhere outside of Him. We need to turn to Him. I don't know if I've made this point clear or if I've made it confusing or just made it very muddy. But if you get nothing else out of this section, remember that seeking God is the best and should be our first choice. He is wiser and stronger than any other source we can lean on. The end of verse 3 specifically states that when we seek help from the wrong sources, we will fail. And that's what Isaiah was warning Jude about. You seek help from Egypt, like you want to, you will fall, and the people who help you are going to fall. We need to seek God and His power first. Yes, desperately we need others. We do. But we need Him first. Now I want to look at verse 4 and 5. This portion is about the Lord fighting for His people. For thus the Lord has spoken to me. As a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. This is a pretty graphic word picture of God defending his people. And I'm not entirely sure why the writer here uses a lion attacking and not even being deterred by shepherds, but it makes a very vivid point. A lion is fierce and strong, and the writer compares God to a lion on a prowl. It gives a pretty graphic image. A lion's not intimidated, and they aren't distracted from their hunt. And that's what Isaiah is making very clear. When God comes, He means business. Isaiah is saying, don't go to the wrong sources for help. Go to God. He will protect you. He will come down to fight for Mount Zion. And we can put ourselves in there. Isaiah also uses a phrase about a bird flying over their young, defending, preserving, just hovering. You know, the helicopter parent type mentality. So many times in our humanity, we forget the incredible power that God has and who we serve. I know I do. And I was going to give this generic talk about what we as humans do, and I realized that a personal example probably would be more fitting here. So many times when I face a difficult challenge, and so far this year, it seems to be that every challenge has graduated harder and harder and harder, and I go, okay, Lord, I'm done learning now. But each time I try to seem to figure it out on my own, and then I turn to others for advice, and then I realize after a time I didn't seek the Lord like I needed to. Does that connect anybody? You ever there? Again, I'm not saying it's wrong to go to others. We're supposed to. But I've learned that I'm too quick to do that before I talk to God. So if you found yourself in that situation, I don't know what to do. I need to figure this out. I need others to lift this with me and give me counsel. Oh yeah, what do you think about this, Lord? It's a hard lesson learned. And recently I've been asking the Lord, what in the world are you trying to do? Could you just show me an end picture? Show me an end game there? What do you have in mind? What's your plans? Trusting in God like we should, it's easier said than done. And I've talked to some of you that are much more mature than me in years. But if we're all honest, it's a lifelong challenge. Trusting in God is always a challenge. And I see Ruth shaking her head. But at this point, this is what I want you to take from this section. God is powerful, and He's there to protect His people. He told Judah He would protect them. They didn't need to go running to Egypt for help. And God hasn't changed. We serve the same God. Even though it seems like it makes more sense to seek outside help, just like Judah wanted to do, we need to ask God and seek Him first. He will provide the protection and provision that we need. What's our first response when we have trouble? Trust in something and someone other than God, or do we run to Him first? He is a defending lion. That's what this passage is saying. Then in verses 6 and 7, Isaiah tells Judah they need to turn back to God. Follow with me, verses 6 and 7. Return to Him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold sin, which your own hands have made for yourselves. Now, some versions just use the word gold, and I'm not sure what other. I know the King James just uses gold. The New King James adds gold sin because it created a sin in their life, what they were seeking after, what they had went after more than God. And Isaiah is telling Judah that if they want God to help them, they need to turn back to Him. It's pretty obvious here that Judah is not in a proper relationship with God Almighty if they're seeking after a pagan country for help. Something's off. I mean, if you're turning to the very people God delivered you from years ago, then something isn't right in your relationship with God. And I'm going to try to put my words together here to make the point that's on my heart for this portion, but there are many times that God uses difficult situations in our life to draw us to Himself. Many, and really most of those times, aren't pleasant, and sometimes they're heartrending. But I say this very carefully, because this isn't always the case, but occasionally, these situations serve to point out that we've strayed from God. Maybe not in a major way, maybe just some closeness that we once had that we no longer do. If you're facing one of those Assyrian challenges, ask yourself, am I cultivating the relationship with God that I need to be doing? Or is it possible in a particular situation, God's using it just to draw you closer to Him? Or maybe we've strayed farther away than what we think. It's pretty hard to go running to God for help when you know something isn't right between you and Him. And I know for myself, some recent situations have helped me to realize I have areas I need to work on to cultivate my relationship with God. Isaiah instructs the people of Judah to get rid of those things that are hindering a good and a right relationship with Him. And we need to search our hearts and see if there's any idols or gold, trinkets, things that are keeping us from getting close to God. Yes, those words might not make sense because, you know, gold or silver might not be applicable today. But if there is something in our lives that's hindering us from having a relationship with God that we need to have, throw it out. We need to be clear. We need to clear the way so there's nothing in our way to reach God. Then Isaiah finishes this chapter with some really promising words in verses 8 and 9. Then Assyria shall fall by the sword not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Now let me put this into some more layman's terms, okay? Isaiah is telling a nation of Judah, you go to God instead of Egypt. You get things worked out between you and him, and he will avenge you. You won't need swords made by man. God is going to fight for you. King Sennacherib, that's the he here, he will cross over. King Sennacherib will run away in fear from God's power and wrath. He's going to run to Nineveh, which is another strong city. And his followers are going to be afraid to fly his flag or banner because they don't want to be identified with him. As long as the fires of God's presence, whose fire is in Zion, whose furnace is in Jerusalem, as long as the fires of God's presence is still burning, then God will fight for his people. And that's a pretty awesome promise that to end on, isn't it? God promised if Judah would turn to him instead of Egypt, he would fight for them. He would avenge them. I know looking out across here, I've gotten to know you folks pretty well, so I can just about say what each one of you is struggling with. Physical struggles or emotional struggles or spiritual warfare or whatever, and there are some that are watching online that can't even be here that have an ongoing struggle. It's real. I know it is. I have my own struggles too. But what is your Assyria right now? What is it that Satan is using to try to get you so wrung out and trying to get you to lose your focus on Almighty God? I know what they are in my life. You know what they are in yours. Are we God's people? Have we examined our lives and have we pledged our allegiance to him? Then let's run to him, place our trust in him, and allow him to avenge our enemy. And lest you think it's people, it's Satan. Satan is behind what God is trying to do in our lives. Satan is behind trying to destroy that. So allow him, allow God to avenge our enemy. He will do it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, it says in Scripture. And we can claim that promise, whatever Assyrian conflict we're facing. So where are you placing your trust? Is it in our one and only Savior, the Lord God Almighty? And I want to leave you with a promise that further back in the book of Isaiah, and you don't need to turn there, most of you should be pretty familiar with it, I would expect. But Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So are you a servant of the Lord? Is he your Savior? You have an incredible, we have an incredible heritage. Nothing that Satan does to derail us from a relationship with God will prosper if we keep our hand in his. That's why Satan's fighting so hard, because he wants us to give up on God. So stand on his promises. They're not going to break. Let's just pause for a word of prayer. Lord, I know there are heavy struggles that many of us are facing. And we can gain promise from the nation of Judah that they were seeking out the wrong source for help. And when they turned to you, you avenged them. And I pray that you'll help each one of us, no matter what the challenges that we're facing, let's remember that you are our source of power, of peace, of comfort, that we need to run to you. When everything else around us is failing and everything else is crumbling, we know that you still are our strong tower and we can run to you. And I pray that you'll help us remember that, and then help each one of us as Christians to encourage one another, to stay true, to stay strong, to lean on God, and be the support group that we need. I pray to give a special blessing of peace and comfort and encouragement to each person here and those that have watched online. Just bless and encourage us all. We thank and we praise you in your name. Amen.